We are back again in the studio, Unshaking Discipleship Podcast. I don't even remember what episode this is, but it's season three. And Bob, it's great to be back here with you.
Yeah, it's good. I mean, we've had a real busy past month and a half.
Yeah.
So it's not that we didn't want to do the podcast. We just had other ministerial responsibilities that just kind of kept us away from coming into the studio.
Yeah, a lot of things going on. Right. Last couple of weeks were very eventful, as I'm sure most of you know. Rennell, our producer, got married.
He's a married man.
He got married to our office secretary, Kim. So they're enjoying the married life. Just got back a few days ago from their honeymoon.
Yep.
And we had a celebration of life for one of our pastors.
Yep.
Who's been with the church since the beginning.
Long time. Right? Long time. Since the birth of Calvary.
Yeah, he's Don Pushin. So we miss him dearly. And, man, so much other things coming up with the summertime graduation season, VBS. Yep. Bob, you got your basketball clinic in July. So many people I know of in the church, especially moving on.
Yes. We have a kind of a mass exodus.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and over the course of just a couple of months. So
yeah. Our media director, Corey Boss, heading out.
Yeah, you're taking the hit. The worship ministry is taking the hit because everybody that's moving is pretty much part of the worship ministry. So
yeah. The first 6 months of this year, I think we're losing about 7 of our volunteers in worship. But God has been so good. He's, you know, always faithful to provide. And we have new people coming in. So it's a good work that God is doing. And I, as a ministry leader, I'm blessed to be, you know, still be a part of it and continue to grow those that are actively serving in the ministry.
Push comes to shove, we can always get Pastor Darrell to fill in.
Yeah. We give him a mic. He can sing. And no.
We'll get him up there.
But yeah, so continue to pray for us as we dive into the summer season here at Calvary Chapel Pearl Harbor. And
it's great if you think about where we were at a year ago with this, you know, virus and the whole nine yards. And then now, I mean, it's pretty exciting to see the vast amount of doors God has opened for us to get back into doing ministry.
Oh, yeah.
Evangelism, outreach, missions, just different things of kind of setting the line, you know, of what we want to see the Lord do. This year, and of course, looking forward to 2023 if we have 2023.
Yeah.
But nonetheless, you know, it's exciting. Yeah. It's really good to get back. You know?
I think about last year, was it October? We had our baptism.
Yes.
Yeah. And that was our first baptism coming off of COVID. And over 50 people got baptized, which has got to be one of the biggest, right, for the church.
Yes.
Yeah. And then we have another one coming up next week, Saturday. And what? At least 25 people signed up already.
Yeah, and then normally you get down there and you all of a sudden you have a whole boatload of other people that come out of the woodwork. Like, hey. So, it's great. It's neat. It's really neat to see things get back to some sense of normalcy, you know, with the ministry here at our church. So it's exciting. But anyway, we're in chapter 4. Like Pastor John said, we have no clue what episode we're in, but it really doesn't matter because, you know, we're just pushing forward, and we have a really good book that we have started by Dr. Erwin Lutzer called We Will Not Be Silenced. It's probably, for me, it's been one of the most informative books I've read in a long time because it really kind of keeps you up to speed with exactly what's happening within our country today and not very balanced. He's not biased on one side or the other, but he really brings out the truth with a lot of facts. He backs it up in each chapter by footnoting comments that he has stated to let you know that, hey, this is not something hearsay. This has been researched, and here it is in the back of the book. In each chapter, you can research it for yourself. But I highly recommend this book. So that's why we decided to use this book for the podcast for the season. Whether we get it done in this season or not, it remains to be seen. But nonetheless, you know, it's a great book. It's a great read. And it's challenging for us and letting us learn more and more about what's really going on, you know, from a biblical end, but also from the end within the culture, to kind of have a good view of what's happening today.
Yeah. So we pick up here in chapter 4, as Bob, you were saying, the title of this chapter is Freedom of Speech for Me, but Not for Thee. He starts off with this paragraph here on 103. He says, how do revolutions begin? Revolutions begin with a cultural moment, a pretext that will hide the real agenda to justify the revolution. You need three things. One, the triumph of an ideology over science, reason, and civil liberties. Two, then you need to recruit people who are willing to advance the revolution of anarchy in the name of justice and equality. And finally, three, you must silence all dissident voices. Submission to the ideology is enforced either by shaming, by laws, or simply by exclusion, such as firing opposing voices from the workplace. And boy, do we see that.
Yep. You know, that here's the thing, you know, we got to kind of bring back to from the Word of God. If you think about, you know, this type of situation is going on now, but if you remember back in the biblical times, what did they try to do with Jesus? They tried to silence him from the things that he was bringing forth as God's biblical truth concerning who he was and what he was offering to a culture at that time that was so stuck on do's and don'ts, laws, rules, and regulations. And for that reason, and he opposed that, and they tried to silence him. And how? Just like they said, of course, not firing, they killed him. Mm-hmm. And so we see this is not new today, but when you think about America, which is a country that has been based upon this whole premise of the Constitution, freedom of expression, freedom of speech, and yet we see how today, how many people are very, very apprehensive to speak up what they feel that God has, or whatever's in their hearts, for the sake of being shamed or even being physically attacked. Mm-hmm. And that's not freedom of speech whatsoever. And that's why this chapter, freedom of speech for me, but not for thee, for me meaning, quote unquote, we'll get into it later on, the cancel culture.
Yeah.
That's how they identify freedom of speech, us, but not you, if you don't agree with what we think and believe.
Yeah, it's a freedom of speech with an asterisk, right? Depends on what the speech is all about. So that really defeats the whole point.
And he does some, I mean, really good examples in here, like on page 104, I'm not going to go into it, but he says, in a revolution, and that's the thing that we got to understand and realize, that this whole thing that happened with BLM was all about racial equality, and yet it was a justification for them to create a revolution, which never... Destruction never builds, it destroys. It doesn't bring harmony. It brings dissident to all the people involved that gets in that way. But, for example, he says, in a revolution, dissident voices must be silenced. Then he gave an example of this. The head of the Philadelphia Inquirer's top editor over 20 years, Stan Wishnowski, and he talks about the fact that all he did was talk about, you know, about buildings, you know, the person that wrote the article, which he approved, buildings matter too. Because of the pushback over that article, of course, apology was made and buildings were destroyed. And then they changed, because of the pushback, he says, the paper received so much pushback that it wrote an apology, and changed the title of the article to Black Lives Matter, Do Buildings. And yet... Again, to damaging buildings disproportionately hurts the people protesters are trying to uplift, which, again, it's like an oxymoron at the point that he – but because of that, he resigned. Their top editor of 20 years had to go in the name of diversity, simply because he came out against the destruction of what the revolution was doing. Mm-hmm. So we see that, free speech for them, but as soon as you oppose what they're doing, they're going to shoot you down.
Yep.
You know, and it's – to me, it's very, very disheartening that in a country to where free speech is what builds America, us to be able to voice our thoughts and have our opinions respected, that old saying, agree to disagree. You know, like, your opinions, I may not agree with you, but I'm gonna appreciate your opinion.
Yeah,
I may not agree with you, but I'm not gonna get, you know, verbal against you simply because I don't agree with you. It's basically showing respect. And in this movement, there is no respect if you don't agree with what they believe or what they say.
Yeah, we see that often, right? People trying to exercise their freedom of speech, and then once it gets out, whether it's on social media or, you know, it's further publicized, and there's a negative response to it by the vast audience, then that person starts to backpedal, mm-hmm. gives these apologies.
Yep.
Another example, right, was he wrote about was Drew Brees. Yep.
I remember that one.
Yeah, a couple years ago.
He made huge headlines.
What was that, in 2020, I believe?
Yep.
When everybody, well, majority of black players and athletes were taking a knee during the national anthem. And Drew Brees, he was quarterback for the New Orleans Saints at the time, mm-hmm. made a statement to Yahoo Finance saying, "I'll never agree with anybody disrespecting the flag of the United States of America or our country. Let me just tell you what I see or what I feel when the national anthem is played and when I look at the flag of the United States. I envision my two grandfathers who fought for this country during World War II, both risking their lives to protect our country and to try to make our country and this world a better place. So every time I stand with my hand over my heart looking at that flag and singing the national anthem, that's what I think about." And then he goes on to say, "The fuse was lit. What Brees said provoked such a backlash that he decided to further clarify his remarks on ESPN. I love and respect my teammates, and I stand right there with them in regards to fighting for racial equality and justice. His conviction that the flag should be respected was a bridge too far for the thought police." And he apologized for that statement not once, but twice. Independent thought and freedom of speech were not allowed. Yeah. And it's
tragic, sad. You know. I mean, a person of his stature, of course, you know, he's a Hall of Fame quarterback. You know he's going to make it. But yet to be pressured to the point to where he has to backtrack what he said and not stand behind how he felt, it's hypocritical. I'm sorry. I mean, mm-hmm. I love Drew Brees and as an athlete, but still – of course, I don't know if he's a believer or not, but the point, we know that as believers, we're not going to back down, you know, on what we say and what we feel within our hearts. As God puts it there, we're going to stand firm. And that's the beautiful thing about when you read the Bible, it gives you so much impression of what it means and how to express mm-hmm. your thoughts without you know, disregarding other people or offending other people. The Word of God is going to offend, but not in a manner to where it becomes destructive. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
And that's what I love about when you read the Bible, you know, and you watch the actions of Christ, you find that type of character and how you can still view your thoughts without becoming verbally abusive, but yet, in the sense, still get your point across. And if they don't agree, I'm sorry. If you don't agree with me, but I'm not backing down.
Yeah.
I'd rather obey God than man. It's the bottom line. You know, that's the way I have to do.
And it's unfortunate today that we find so many times people just reading into personal statements that are being made, and they create a different narrative from the original quote.
Yep.
You know, he was saying nothing against, you know, the guys that were taking a knee. He was just explaining what he thinks and what he feels when the anthem was being played.
Yeah, his feelings about what the flag meant to him.
Yeah.
You know, and it's important because that flag, if we know how it was made, mm-hmm. there's a lot of blood, sweat, and tears involved in
Absolutely.
That. And many lives were lost in the, you know, in the name of freedom.
Right.
And that's what that flag expresses as freedom. My thinking always has been, and I'm sorry, you know, I'm not trying to be offensive, but gosh, if you don't like how things operate in America, then just move.
Yeah.
Go somewhere to where your belief system, your feelings will be totally accepted. So why are you coming? Why are you trying to change the narrative in America?
Because the grass isn't greener on the other side.
You know, and exactly. You know, and it's unfortunate. Like, hey, you live here, get over it. This is who we are. This is what was the country was built upon. Mm-hmm. Civil wars, all the wars had to do with protecting our shores of liberty and freedoms that we enjoy. You know, and probably all of these folks that are speaking up in the name of intolerance. So, I mean, they're intolerant against us, but they're tolerant of what they want to express. Probably, I would gather to say a large percentage of them have never even been in the military and understanding what it means to put your life on the line, to fight for the freedom that you live and enjoy every single day in this great country that we have. Are we messed up? Yeah. Things aren't right here. We can all agree and on that point. But my thoughts have always been, if it's bad here, it's worse everywhere else.
That's right.
It's worse everywhere else.
Yeah.
And so, yeah. going down into the near the end of page 105, it says, the radicals have little interest in rational decision. Free speech is what they grant themselves, but not to others. They seek uncontested cultural dominance. Here is the way the cancel culture works. It says, yes, you have the First Amendment. You can exercise your freedom of speech, but if you do, we will make sure that you are fired. You will be vilified, ostracized, canceled. And he goes on to say, does the cancel culture sound like it's part of a country that is on its way to greatness or a country in decline? Remember, mobs are only able to destroy. They cannot build. He says, many politicians and businesses came out in support of the radicals and funneled millions of dollars into their cause, no doubt virtual signaling that they were free of racism and hoping that the mobs would not come after them. And I like with this quote here, Churchill was credited with having said, an appeaser is one who feeds a crocodile hoping it will eat him last. But let me read on, because I don't know if people really understand the whole agenda of the cancel culture. I kind of did research, and there was a lot more on this than this, but I just kind of want to share. It says, cancel culture, and this is just to let you know, inform you out there as a radio listening audience, if you don't understand what their agenda is, I'm going to share with you a bit of about what they're trying to accomplish. Cancel culture is a collective attempt to harm the reputation, livelihood, and social presence of people, products, TV shows, celebrities, employees, etc., for violating a particular ideological standard. Advocates of cancel culture will use ridicule, dox, publishing personal info about someone, get people fired from jobs, and get others not to support a person, product, or company socially and financially. It is an oppressive means of attempted control of others. The idea of canceling a person or a product has been around for a long time. Both conservatives and non-conservatives have used it in a form of boycotting. But lately, social media has given rise to a kind of unaccountable mob rule that punishes the guilty for all sorts of moral violations. Canceling can occur for not being on the right side of such topics as BLM, leftist anti-family, pro-Marxism ideology, critical race theory, examining society as it relates to race and power, gender identity, a person's sense of his or her own gender regardless of biology, LGBTQ, acronym symbolizing many sexual deviations and orientations, racism, discrimination or privilege based on a person's skin color, intersectionality, how discrimination and privilege manifest in a person's social framework, socialism, increased governmental oversight with a decrease of personal freedom, transsexuality, the surgical alteration to change a person's birth sex. Then I'll close. The cancel culture of the left is a hypocritical attitude of intolerance while demanding tolerance. Those in the cancel culture cannot logically or philosophically establish a means by which their view is the right one. They assume they have the ideological high ground, and all who oppose them must be silenced. But on what they base their moral standard? Are they in contact with some universal principle, or the go with whatever society's momentum is at the time? People are certainly entitled to their opinions, but if you're going to punish others for violating those opinions, then that's wrong. Ultimately, we answer to God, not to those who hold to politically correct ideology. They are guilty of progressive groupthink. Essentially, they are brainwashed and are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And I thought that was a really good explanation of the cancel culture. Definitely. And it's a dangerous movement today.
Yeah.
It's extremely dangerous because it premises everything on the fact that you don't have the freedom to say what you want to say anymore, even though that's our God-given rights according to the Constitution.
Yeah.
So we can see how dangerous. If this thing makes headway, then the next step is you and I in the church.
Especially us conservative Christians. That's a double whammy.
The whole thing of social or Marxism and the cancel culture is we got to silence the church.
Yeah.
Because they do the most damage.
Right.
Because of our views, our moral views, look at Canada. What's going on there within the church and how they're silencing certain things that pastors can and cannot say from the pulpit. Well, they're just north of us. So who's to say in the future that they're going to come against us as far as speaking out against homosexuality, all this kind of stuff, you know, it's wrong. It's sin itself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, who are you to judge us basically on what we can do based on your definition of what's right or wrong?
Yeah.
It's come, and it's like I said, you know, like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. So, you know, I pray not, but what's going to happen when it does?
Mm-hmm.
you know how we're going to be do here. We're going to stand firm, you know, yeah. and let the
chips fall. Lord calls us home, man.
Let the chips fall where they may kind of thing, you know. So anyway, that's, I kind of want to share that.
Yeah, I like that point you made, too. And he reiterates it on the bottom of 106, that the harshest critics of free speech are the secular leftists who pride themselves on their alleged tolerance. Yep. The same guys that are saying, oh, love is love, and we, you know, we welcome all people, and we tolerate, you know, we tolerate everything, are the ones that are trying to silence people who who don't share the same views as them. And I wanted to read this. This is also interesting on middle of page 106. He says, in 1997, psychologist Nicholas Humphrey gave the Oxford Amnesty lecture for that year, the purpose of which was to argue in favor of censorship against freedom of expression. Specifically, it was to censor moral and religious education, especially the education a child receives at home. Children have a right not to have their minds addled by nonsense, and we as a society have a duty to protect them from it. So we should no more allow parents to teach their children to believe, for example, in the literal truth of the Bible or that the planets rule their lives, than we should allow parents to knock their children's teeth out or lock them in a dungeon. And he says, really? To teach children the truth of the Bible is equivalent to knocking their teeth out or locking them in a dungeon? It's crazy. Supposedly, they're the ones who are in favor of inclusion and not exclusion, pluralism and not bigotry. That is true, of course, only if you agree with that worldview.
And so, yeah, the stuff here goes right in line with the whole mentality of the cancel culture. Oh, we'll agree with you as long as it's in line with what our philosophy is.
Yeah.
Once it's outside that, then, no, you can't say those things.
Yeah.
We'll do whatever we can to kind of zip cord your mouth so that you can't say what you really want to express. Yeah. And this is, I mean, this here is, I know when I read this, it's almost shocking that this guy was given the floor to say this kind of stuff.
Yeah.
I mean, really? To knock out a kid's teeth, put that in the same equation as teaching them the Bible? I mean, obviously the dude is an atheist, right? He doesn't believe in God, or he's a
Probably
Marxist.
Never read the Bible in his life to you know, understand what it says. Morality is just being thrown out the window completely.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, like, I think Christ said it best, you know, in Matthew, I think it's 24, he says, lawlessness will abound when the love of many grow cold. And we see that. I mean, you turn on the news and just sickens my heart of the some of the crimes are being committed, you know, like I just read this thing where a mother killed her two kids and then called the police. But my wife and we saw this the other day. I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. But just how do you go to that to be that debased to kill your own children, you know? But again, we see the direction, like you said, the morality within our country, you know, it's just kind of like it's vaporized. It's like it's not even important anymore. But yet morality and ethics are the backbone of a person's character and integrity. You throw it out the door, then anything goes.
Yeah.
Then there are no boundaries at that point, you know, when you think about it. And, you know, thank the Lord. I mean, we're not out here. Don't get the idea that we're expressing this sense of hopelessness, you know, for America. We're not. Because as Christians, we know that Jesus said the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. And we're the church, you know, you and I. So there's always hope, and God will prevail. He gets the victory in the end. But in the meantime, I think it's just disappointing to see, especially for a country, our country, in America, to see the slide, you know, the gradual slipping away of what made this country so great in its very beginnings. It's an inception, you know. It's just kind of strange. It's just, it should wake people up. And it should drive Christians to be aware and to be informed about what's happening, to get in our faces and pray that God would somehow stir up the church for revival, you know, awaken the sleeping heart within the church and get people to get back to, you know, their first love, you know, once again. Amen. Really, really important.
Yeah. So we jump in to this next section on the value of free speech. Top of page 107, he says, let's remind ourselves of what the First Amendment says. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Free speech was at one time a right that the radical left applauded. And, you know, we know that things have veered off course quite a bit here.
Considerably.
Over the last few hundred years. Yep. And
I think for me, it's just baffling as to what they are trying to accomplish by silencing those that don't agree with what they want to express. I mean, I think the bigger picture, of course, the whole movement within America is to have this Marxist totalitarian form of rule within our country, which has to do with, again, everybody's on the same plane. And in Marxism, you don't have the freedom to talk against the government or other institutions without the threat of being thrown in prison or even facing, death. Mm-hmm. So, but I think for me, what's hard for me to grab a hold of is why are there so many people bowing to this thinking? You know what I mean? I know some of it is because they just got to go with the flow. We're going to go with the flow. You ask a millennial, why you support this? And they can't give you a straight up
logical answer. No.
Yes. Not. Just like they say there. They don't know why, but it sounds like a good thing to do.
Yeah,
but it's dangerous. I mean, you do your research and do your homework like anything. I mean, same with Christianity. You know, you can't hear everything that you hear, you have somebody say as biblical truth. You do your homework to make sure that it's correct. Mm-hmm. And same with this stuff here. But this stuff here is more dangerous because you're messing with lives.
Yeah,
you're messing with lives. You're messing with the direction of a culture, of the move of what's going on in society. It's dangerous when you don't understand what you're really supporting, but you're just kind of going with it because it sounds like the thing to do. You know, I think with that, it's what we're seeing. The movement is pace. What everybody's doing, so I might as well just go with it as well.
Man. What does he say here? That was then. This is now.
The bomb,
Yeah, institutions that once favored free speech are now limiting speech, arguing that this right is unfair, unjust, and insensitive. They say that free speech should be allowed for some groups but not others. And nearly one half of millennials believe that hate speech should be banned. These days, however, hate speech is often defined as the speech of a political opponent with which one does not agree.
I looked up this where you put where you. It's, he said nearly one half of millennials believe that hate speech should be banned. Pew Research Center put it out at 40%, but yet they don't know why that it should be banned,
mm-hmm. And that was in November of 2015.
Yep.
That was almost 7 years ago. I'm sure that number has jumped even more now. Like Lutz is saying, they're trying to argue that this right is unfair, unjust, insensitive. And so what are they doing? Like we talked about a few weeks ago, they're looking to erase history and just rewrite and amend the amendments.
And so, they have made attempts to, in a sense, redraft the Constitution to fit their agenda of what they believe how America should operate under the premise of freedom of expression, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, all that kind of stuff. Well, you can't rewrite history. I mean, it's there. I mean, the Founding Fathers put that in place to protect the people who live in this country that are citizens of the United States of America. That's a right that was God-given. I mean, it says that's a right that God has given all, but yet you have now our government that's trying to change, like you said, history, mm-hmm. and to make it fit their agenda, which is pretty tragic. And this is where the church, I'm sorry, in case, whatever the persecution is, we have to stand for what is biblically correct. And without the freedom of speech or religion, we're doomed. Then what is our future as a ministry, as a church of Jesus Christ? I mean, we're going to face severe persecution, possibly. I mean, whether or not we're here to see that happen before the rapture takes place, because when I think about God and all that's going on, right? And yeah, grace abounds no matter what. But how much longer will God be patient with what's going on with us? You know, with what's going on here, not with us, but here.
Yeah.
Because God was very patient with Israel, very gracious with Israel for a long, long time, and he kept putting out the situations to get them to reverse the trends of where they were going. Out of worship, pagan worship, sacrificing to Moloch, all that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. And, you know, building idols. You know, we know that with, you know, Moses coming out with the Ten Commandments, the golden calf was made.
Yeah.
You know, Moses getting flipped out, bringing the tablets, making them eat the powder, right? Grinding up the golden calf, making them drink the powder. But, you know, and I think about America, we're kind of behaving in the same manner. You know, they were given everything God wanted them to bless them. God has given America everything that we have been blessed with, and yet now we're pagan worship, you know, idol worship, you know, money, materialism, yep, prosperity, you know,
that's big, yeah,
you know, fame and all that kind of stuff, notoriety. So how long? Grace will always abound. I'm not going to minimize God's grace because he'll go to the extent to save a person, mm-hmm, but patience. How long will God extend patience to when he just says, you know what, I'm done. I'm turning you over to a reprobate mind. And in that reprobate mind will come destruction. Yeah. Because now at that point, there is no boundaries for us, for people to operate within. And we see how that's happening today,
mm-hmm,
you know, with, you know, the hate crimes against Asians being attacked and other things going on. And just stuff that is, to me, when I think about my life, how unconscionable some of the things are going on, because I remember when I was a kid, that was unheard of, some of the stuff that's going on today.
Yeah.
So, but yet, look how patient God has been. So when does God's patience says, he says, you know what? I'm dropping the hammer.
Yeah. Makes me think of Pharaoh, too, in Egypt.
Yeah, exactly.
Moses is there. All these, you know, signs and wonders, the 10 plagues happening, and he keeps, you know, seesawing back and forth, like, okay, I will let you go. And and then his heart continues to harden. And the Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then it got to a point where, God lifted his hand of restraint, and God hardened his heart, and then it was hardened.
Yeah, God just confirmed the condition of Pharaoh's heart, said, I'm done with you.
Yeah,
I'm just going to confirm the condition of your heart. I gave you all the chances. Now I will confirm the condition of your heart, and I'll let you go.
Yep.
Now you're going to face my judgment. And, I mean, the Bible says God says he hardens whose heart he's going to harden and soften those who he's going to soften. So are we a place now to where God says, you know what, there's only one way that maybe you'll wake up is I'm going to confirm the condition of your heart and let you destroy yourself. Because, you know, you think about it, you know, America's not even a player in the end times, right?
No.
And we heard, I mean, that's always has baffled me for many, many years. Like, why, as great as America is and all that God has done for this country, how come we're not mentioned at all, Harlow, in the end time scenario?
Yeah.
And I think we're a secondary nation. I don't think we will have any type of influence.
We're not the power
exactly
that we... Once
we'll be,
because
we know that this great reset, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so if it should, when it takes place, all we're going to be is just a secondary entity when it comes to what place we'll have in the end time scenario. Probably none.
Mm.
Yeah, it's pretty, I don't know, man. It's like crazy what's going on. But yeah.
But an exciting time, right? Watching
it is,
scripture
yes,
and prophecy just unfold right before
and,
our
you know,
eyes.
Things are, you know, you think about it. In reality, when it comes to the rapture of the church, there are no prophecies left to be fulfilled. It's all been done.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's more prophecies to be fulfilled when it comes to the whole end times coming into play.
Yeah.
There's prophecies still got to happen, but when it comes to the rapture, there's none.
Mm.
It can take place at any time, but of course, we know Israel is really the key to when God kicks everything in. And are we getting close? Well, Ukraine and Russia. Yeah. Now, I just heard today, China is doing war practices with the intention of possibly attacking Taiwan.
Mm-hmm.
So we see a lot of things lining up.
They've been talking about rebuilding that temple in Jerusalem for a while.
Oh,
right?
Long time. But
it's coming.
It's exciting. So hang on to your hats, my friends that are listening. We're just giving you the information that's what we're reading in this book because it has a lot to do with us as a church because we base what we do on the ability to have freedom of religion expression.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why pray. Get on your face and pray for this great country of ours. We need it. Let's go to the middle, which says arguments for banning free speech. It says, let's begin with a Marxist philosopher we've already introduced to, Herbert Marcuse, who was very influential during the 60s and whose legacy continues. He attributed all of evils of society to capitalism because he believed that a few wealthy elite controlled the means of production. The workers employed by the capitalists worked harder than they needed to. Knowingly or unknowingly, they were simply feeding the greed of the capitalists. Marxism, he believed, would remedy these inequities. But how is Marxism to be brought about? Not by freedom of speech, which he said is loaded with and dominated by existing elites who skew debate to favor their position. It is not a level playing field, he said, because the capitalists have the advantage of deluding the masses with their rhetoric, which has resulted in violence, racism, and oppression of various kinds. As long as capitalism survives, people will lack the discernment to know what is really true. What is to be done? Marcuse lamented. Tolerance is extended to policies, conditions, and modes of behavior which should not be tolerated because they are impeding, if not destroying, the chances of creating an existence without fear and misery. That is the utopian Marxist state. To put it simply, freedom of speech allows capitalists to stay in power, and therefore freedom of speech should not be tolerated. And that's, again, if that's the direction we're moving in as a government to be ruling this nation, then we can see the oppression that's going to happen. And people are going to wake up and say, dude, what do we do? What do we support?
Yeah.
And that's why I really so grateful to Dr. Lutz for writing this book, because he's bringing out the truths of the direction possibly that America's going in. I think it's very good to be informed of what's happening on the political end and the social end of our country. It's very important because it has the basis of how it affects us religiously, you know, in this country. So, yeah, it's good stuff he's talking about here.
And it's interesting, too, the historical background of all of this. This isn't a new thing, you know?
Yep.
We see it, I guess, sort of manifesting itself in our society today, and very much so within the last, 5 years, four or 5 years. But, you know, these ideologies have been around for decades, and that's what I think people fail to see, that, you know, these aren't new ideas, even though sometimes they try to project it as such, right?
Yeah, I mean, this whole page here is really good stuff. He talks about, you know, if this is implemented, the restrictions that are going to be placed on what we can and cannot say or do. And so, I mean, this, we want to get through the book, you know, get through this chapter, and we could keep in our time. I think we're doing pretty good. But for me as a Christian and as a pastor yourself, you know, this is something so important for us and to defend, whatever the cost might be. And we know that if our government moves into a kind of a Marxist totalitarian form of rule, then, like you said, what restrictions did Marcuse think should be placed on free speech? The restrictions would include the withdrawal of toleration of speech and assembly from groups, church, and movements which promote aggressive policies. It could be a protest against pro-abortion protests, right? Armament, chauvinism, discrimination on the grounds of race and religion, or which oppose the extension of public services, so Social Security, Medicare, et cetera, meaning the government will control everything.
Yeah.
You know, in other words, you are entitled to Social Security? No, you aren't. If you're at the age to draw Medicare, and you don't get it. Mm-hmm. The government makes the determination on how this money will be dispensed to those certain portion of people.
Yeah.
For all people, for that matter, but those that are in that in the senior group,
they're
the ones going to be hurt because their funds are going to be mandated by what the government is going to give you to survive on, support yourself. So we see this stuff's pretty crazy, and that where we're moving. Then he goes, "I'll go ahead."
No. You can go ahead.
Yeah, so he says,
"Following."
I just want to go on. It says, if you believe in armaments or patriotism and discrimination on the grounds of religion and race, you are not entitled to free speech to defend your views. Once Marxism is firmly in place, freedom may be restored, but some restrictions will continue. Marcuse wrote, moreover, the restoration of freedom of thought after Marxism is firmly in place may necessitate new and rigid restrictions on teachings and practices in the educational institutions, which, by their very methods and concepts, serve to enclose the mind within the established universe of discourse and behavior. In other words, they're going to tell you how to think.
Yeah, basically. Brainwashing.
Yep. Yeah. And then I said, what should we conclude? Jeffrey Tucker, editorial director of the American at the American Institute for Economic Research, comments. Marcuse says, if you oppose policies like Social Security or Obamacare, you should be denied the freedom of speech and assembly. You should be shut up and beat up. The path toward true freedom is through massive real-world oppression. If you have the wrong views, you have no rights. And, wow, that's in a nutshell. He kind of like encapsulates everything that this guy wants to see happen when it comes to the area of free speech, which is complete government control. And all people have to do is just look at countries that live under this type of rule and see the oppression and how the society and economy is faring. Not good at all. Mm-hmm. Look at Russia. Their economy is broken. It has been broken for a long time. And now with all the restrictions or the boycotts that it placed on on because of what's happened, we see now even more so how oppressed their society has become with their president not giving a care about the people who live in that country. And it's terrible. So we see it doesn't work. All you have to do is just do research.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very, very visible when you see how those countries are faring under this type of rule.
Yeah.
I don't care what anybody says, democracy, capitalism is the greatest form to live under.
Yep.
Because it gives everybody the right to succeed.
It does. But they don't see it. They don't see it that way. They see it as, well, if you're born into poverty, then, well, you don't have a chance. And it's like, no, you do.
There's so many success stories we know of.
Yeah.
I mean, Ben Carson is one. I mean, you know, brought up by a single mom. He's a brain surgeon. But you look at his upbringing, the cards were stacked against him. There's no way under God's green earth that you would look at this gentleman and say, how in the world did he become a brain surgeon? Well, because America gave him the opportunity to succeed.
Yep.
You know, he grew up in poverty. He was brought up by a single parent. And look at the voice he has today.
Yep.
You know, big part in government. But he ran for president, you know, a number of years ago. But still, he's an important person. But he made himself who he is today because America gave him the chance.
Yeah.
Gave him the opportunity.
Yep.
I mean, that's just one. There's hundreds and thousands of stories of success stories of people that made it.
Yeah.
Even though the chips were stacked against him, America gave him that opportunity.
Well, and I like what Charlie Kirk says. I said it before. I'll say it again. Three keys to success, to financial success, especially in the U.S. One, you graduate high school.
Yep.
Two, you get a job. And three, don't have kids before marriage.
Yep.
Get married, then have kids.
Yep.
You do those three things, you're pretty much guaranteed.
And that's why, you know,
success.
America, I mean, you look at the poverty level that we have in this country is because we have the highest percentage of any nation country in the world of single parent homes.
Yeah, we
talked about that. And so, you know, and it's a no brainer. And I don't care what anybody says. I'm not saying, you know, it's either right or wrong. The point is do the right thing.
Yeah.
And then you like you said, Charlie Kirk says, then you're on the path to at least, not I don't say success, but having things go in a much better way for yourself.
Yeah.
You know, if you're bringing kids into this world before you're married, especially if you can't have the resources to take care of them, then what's the point?
Right.
Guess who's the collateral damage when those things happen? The kids. Not you, the kids. Mm-hmm. They're the ones that suffer. And then you understand why we have such a high rate of juvenile crime, because these children have no foundation of parental upbringing that gives them a good basis to being responsible citizens within the community.
Yeah,
you know, knowing from right from wrong. So that's, like I said, I think Charlie Kirk hit the nail on the head, you know, with that. But, you know, that's the thing that we have to look at and admit that we've made some grave mistakes in this country when it comes to that area of family, you know, and parenting.
Capitalism is fair.
Exactly.
It is fair. It is a fair system. And
yep.
and it's worked over the years. We've seen it.
What else? We're getting close, bro.
Yeah.
Cut off.
Yeah. It's funny. He says towards this halfway down page 110, he poses the question, who should make the distinction between the progressive views of Marxism and the repressive views of capitalism?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because earlier you're reading, if you have the wrong views, you have no rights. Well, who's the one?
Yep.
Who determines what's the wrong right and wrong view?
Yep.
And the answer, he says, is the properly enlightened intellectuals like Marcuse and his friends. Marcuse describes the person who should decide who is permitted to speak as someone who should be in the maturity of his faculties as a human being.
What does that even mean?
Yeah. Did you get that? He says, those of us who aren't Marxists are immature. Bob, you're immature, man. It follows wow. that the ones who determine what can and can't be said are those who have maturity of faculties. Let me say it again. Marcuse believed that Marxists should have freedom of speech and capitalists should not. Marxists are mature thinkers, therefore we should not argue with them. When the radical left speaks, they want only to hear the echo of their own voice.
And that's exactly on the cancel culture. Everything that outside of what we say that don't agree with this mentality is that we don't have a voice.
Mm-hmm.
That you don't have the right to speak up.
Yeah.
Unless you agree with what we're saying.
Yeah.
How's that freedom of speech?
Yeah.
That's controlled.
That's why you see these videos on YouTube with Charlie Kirk, of course, or I don't know if you ever watched Steven Crowder,
yep.
That Change My Mind guy. They go onto these college campuses, and you see these these students who I think they believe that they have this maturity of faculties, and so they'll just hold up a sign in protest and not say a word because they're not looking to engage in conversation. Like he says, they're all they want is to hear the echo of their own voice. That's what they're after.
And when you think about that, how oxymoron.
Mm-hmm.
If you say that, you know, we have the right to say what we want to say, but you don't have the right to. Well, then say what you want to say. I want to hear your view.
Mm-hmm.
But most like you said, they just go with the flow. They don't have a view. They don't have they understand what. That's why, like you said, when Charlie Kirk goes on these college campuses, and he's so well prepared.
Yeah.
And some of the questions they ask him, I'm listening like, really? Did you really ask that question? I go, you can't hear how illogical you just... And Charlie Kirk, I love the way he answers because he doesn't put him down, but what he does is to let them sound... He shares it to let them know how ridiculous your question is. Let me answer this question for you so you can see it doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
And I mean, we need to get him here, man. I told Daryl we need to get him here.
Yeah. That would be awesome.
Yeah,
and I'm reminded of what you shared a couple of times from the pulpit on Sunday nights, and that was basically to the effect of, you know, the wisdom that you've gained over the years, in that acquiring of knowledge and wisdom, you recognize that you still don't know a whole lot.
Oh no,
and that I think is where these Marxists. You know, that's where they go wrong. I think they get to this place where they think, I don't have to have a conversation. Nobody needs to change my mind because I've got it all right. And you know, the whole point is to remain open minded and humble enough to engage in conversation. And hey, if you know, I can change my mind at any point.
The thing is, too, it's okay. if you don't. Feel like you nobody can tell you otherwise. I mean, the Bible puts it very clearly what type of people those are. They're foolish.
Foolish, yeah.
They're foolish people because we learn from one another.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what viewpoint you have. If you're open and subjected to what somebody says, you can learn.
Mm-hmm.
But like I said, cancel culture, it's not about learning. It's about you agreeing with what they believe and what they say is truth.
Yeah.
Even though... To me, it's like some of your truth is so ridiculous and your ideologies don't make any sense, but yet they won't in any way change their position simply because that's what they've been ingrained with and how they are force you to believe what they say.
Yeah. No, they'll say, no, we don't need to learn anymore because we are learned. You know, we are learned.
You know what I call that? That's called stupidity.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
But anyway, page 111, let's go on. It says... to quote Jeffrey Tucker one more time, it doesn't mean that people are literally reading Marcuse or even that their professors have done so. Philosophy works this way. Bad ideas are like termites. You can't entirely see them, and suddenly the whole house falls in. Tucker is right. Repressive termites are everywhere in academia, allowing only for progressive ideas. Just think of how difficult or even impossible it is to have a conservative speak at a university. It's probably difficult. I mean, thank the Lord that God's opened the great door for Charlie Kirk to be able to go on the campuses and not debate, but to talk about those that have opposing views.
Yeah, reason.
To
yeah.
what, yeah,
yeah,
exactly, reasoning.
Yeah.
And I'm so grateful that, you know, he has that place and has that opportunity to do so. But that's true. A person like you and I, we couldn't go on a college campus and express our, we'd get shut down.
Yeah.
In a heartbeat. They would kick us off campus in no time at all.
Right.
But, yeah.
I think that's a good place to stop today. Okay. I know we were trying to get in a couple more pages, but. Yeah.
We're doing good, though. I thought we'd made some good headway, and I think we'd be able to maybe finish it the next time around.
Next
Thursday.
Week.
Yeah.
Cool.
Yeah. It's good topic, John.
Yeah.
Man, it was really good stuff to talk about today. And, you know, I think this is a really important chapter because it really has a lot to do with, you know, when you comes to you and I, mm-hmm. you know, and what we do, it's very important that we are able to still have the freedom and the liberty to express our feelings or express what we believe without being offensive.
Yeah. We lose this freedom right here. The churches are going to be completely silenced and removed.
Yeah, We know we won't. We'll because we know our pastor.
Right.
We'll
find a way.
We know ourselves on staff. Hey, we'll do what we got to do. You know, Paul the Apostle faced a lot of imprisonment, a lot of spent time incarcerated, mm-hmm. simply because he did what he was called to do. And you know that's where the rubber meets the road, where separation comes. Where are you going to go with the flow when it gets to the point that the legality within society says you can't, mm-hmm. or we say, no, I'm sorry that I got to do what I'm called to do, regardless of what the consequences might be. And I think it could come down to that one day.
Yeah.
Maybe, I pray not before the rapture, but it's quite possible it could happen. Yeah. So
obedience to God always comes first.
It always comes first, exactly.
Mm-hmm. Well, continue to keep us in prayer.
Yes.
Even before our 2-week break, we got suspended.
Oh, right? We got
On YouTube, and I think that's a part of the whole silencing and taking away the freedom of speech and what we're looking to accomplish. We're not reaching the masses, per se, but, they look at us and they try to do what they can to remove even the slightest hint, right, of opposition, if you will.
Yep.
And so we are continuing on with the other platforms, and we are looking at a couple of different options as far as the video streaming goes. So stay tuned, and we look forward to being back, full time with the podcast and seeing what the Lord has. So
exactly,
yeah. Bob, you want to pray for us?
Hey, if you enjoy this, one quick comment: if you enjoy this program and you are getting blessed by it, can you do something for us? Hey, just spread the word. Mm-hmm. Let others know that, hey, there's a neat podcast of these two pastors from Calvary Chapel, Port Harbor, just going through a book, sharing their insights and their biblical points of view. And if this is something that you really enjoy, then, just spread the word for us and let others know that this is something on the they can listen to, and it would be a great blessing to us. Of course, you know, if you want to contact us, please do so. We would love to hear from you, and any questions you might have, we would love to answer those questions.
Not here to be, tooting our own horns or anything like that, but check this out. We are in, our podcast is being heard all around the world, in the U.S., of course, but I'm able to see here on our Anchor platform that we upload to. We have listeners in Germany, Switzerland, Russia, Canada, UK, United Arab Emirates, Japan, Italy, Australia, South Africa, Vietnam, and New Zealand.
Wow, that's a blessing.
You know, praise God for this technology.
Yes, yes.
And we look forward to broadening our reach even more with this resource, and praying that you guys would be blessed by it.
All right, thank you. Yes, thank you so much. That's great. So let's close with a word of prayer.
Yeah.
Father, we thank you. I didn't even know that news. I'm not a tech guy, and I'm glad the guy to my left is a tech guy. But we are grateful, Father, because we have nothing to do with the spread you do. And so we ask that you continue to give us wisdom, discernment, sensitivity, insights as we read this book, but also to do research, Father, for ourselves to add to what Dr. Lutzer has said, not to change anything, but to just add more comment to what he already has inclusive in the book. So we thank you for this day. We thank you for the radio listening audience that tunes in, and we give you all the praise and glory for what you're doing and what you're going to do with this podcast. We do pray for our day, Father, guide and direct us. For the radio listening audience, I pray you have a great week. Mm-hmm. And as we say here at Calvary Chapel Pearl Harbor, go for God. We love you, and we look forward to next week as we are back on the radio podcast with Unshaken. Thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Take care. Go Suns.
All right. Go Lakers. No.